Amen. All right, Romans chapter 1. Again, we're going to look at it verse by verse and even word by word, because there's a lot of biblical truth and doctrine, and it's just a blessing, the book of Romans. I love it. Again, it's one of my favorite books. Isn't that funny? Every book you read, that's my favorite book. You know, it's like our kids, you know, I'm his favorite. I'm my dad's favorite. And the other one said, I'm my dad's favorite. And I'm my dad's favorite. We were at Alex and Tweety's mother's service, and they were doing that when they got up and spoke. I hate to tell you this, but I'm mom's favorite. You know, and they kept doing this, and finally I got up. I hate to tell you guys this, but I'm going to set it straight. She's Jesus' favorite. So, and we're his favorite, right? I'm God, but I had to tell you that I'm Jesus' favorite. I say that because it's a personal relationship. But you can say that too, right? He loves us all. Loves us all the same. And so praise God. Verse 1, Romans chapter 1, he says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to being an apostle and separated unto the gospel of God. So again, last 2 weeks, we were looking at just this verse alone and how Paul was declaring his relationship as a bondservant of Jesus Christ, that he was no longer a servant to religion, or but a bondservant of Jesus. I mean, he willfully made himself and gave himself willfully, willingly to the Lord. So he was totally owned by God. He talked about his calling in the Lord, how he was called an apostle. Remember, an apostle is one who was sent out or who was sent forth. An apostle is a representative, an ambassador, a person who sent out and to represent the one who sent him out. Now, again, just like a Christian, we're Christians. And so we belong to the one who called us, who made us Christians. We belong to the one who sent us out, and we're commissioned by him. And we go out with his authority, with his power. Just like Paul, he went out with the authority and the power of Jesus, because it was Jesus who sent him out. He sent him out. We talked about his purpose in the Lord, how he was separated unto the gospel of God. That means that word separate is very important, because it means that we're marked, that we're set apart, And we're even set by boundaries. See, there's boundaries in our lives as Christians. We have the spiritual liberty to do whatever you want, right? You have the freedom to do whatever you want. And Paul says, but sometimes that's not good. It's not good for us. Sometimes it's not edifying. Sometimes it even hurts us. And even Paul was willing to give up his spiritual liberty to God just so that he wouldn't stumble people. One of the incidents is that when he was being supported as a missionary by the church, and he told the Corinthian brothers that, hey, you know what? Even though I have every right to receive from God, every right to be supported by the church, he says, I'm not going to take anything from the church, because I don't want to stumble anybody. And then he said, but from the church in Ephesus and Philippi, he says that, you know, I receive from them. And so sometimes God, he sets boundaries in our lives, because he sets us apart. And he sets us apart for the purpose of the gospel, which again, the gospel means good news, right? Isn't the gospel good news? And so this is the purpose why God called him. He was not set apart unto a man-made religion, denomination, or sect. He was set apart for the purpose of ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ to the saved and to the unsaved. Now, that's how I feel I am. I'm set apart for the gospel. Wherever I'm at, wherever I go, my purpose is to give the gospel. Whether I give it through word or I give it through action. Now, my grandson, he turned 18 yesterday. And I'm like, wow, I'm old. Whew. It was funny, because I sat there and I think he's 18. He's a young man. And all of a sudden, I just start getting aches and pains everywhere. You know, and man, it's awful. But we had a party for him yesterday at the park, and there was this homeless man, and he was going. We were in the gazebo area, and he was digging in the trash can for recyclables, and we had a taquero there. You know, the guy came and he made tacos and everything. So I went over. I said, "Hey, how you doing? Hey, you hungry?" "Yeah, I'm hungry." I said, "Why don't you come and join us? Come in, have some tacos." So I took him over there, and I said, "What would you like?" He says, "I don't know, you decide for me." I said, give him one of everything. Wow. And so we fed them tacos, and I started sharing the gospel with us, started sharing the Lord with them. Now, this is how awesome God is. He goes, I know you. And I said, okay. He goes, you might know my dad. My dad's a pastor. And he was telling me about how his dad was a pastor at Horizon Christian Fellowship, though I don't really know who his dad was. I said, oh, yeah, I'm the pastor over at Horizon North Park Christian Fellowship. He goes, that's where I know you from. I used to go to the Most Excellent Way back in Cary Ministries when Pastor Lou was heading over Cary Ministries. I can't remember. EJ. It was EJ. Now, that's what he was telling me. And so I was like, wow. I told him I wanted him to come to church and come visit everybody. But see, this is how God works. Oh, so I was able to pray with them. So we prayed, and brothers and sisters there were talking with them. Because why? We are called to be separated unto God. This is why I'm telling you, take the opportunity to share God with somebody. Just talk to him. You might be surprised who he is and what they need. So we're called to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only to the saved, but to the unsaved. We're set apart for worship. We're set apart for praying, for reading, studying, meditating, memorizing, hearing the word of God. We are set apart for fellowship and to grow and to get involved with the Lord and within the body of Christ. This is why we're called. You just don't want to be content with the fact that I'm saved. Are you just content with the fact that you're saved? I just want to be saved and that's it. Don't bother me. I don't want to do nothing. I just want to be saved. And I just want to come in. I want to sit in my own little corner. And you want to sing that song, you know, Cinderella, in my own little corner. That's how old I am. I'm talking about the black and white Cinderella. You guys remember that, the black and white one? That's my sister's favorite movie. She used to drive me nuts because she would sing it all the time. I used to pull my hair out of my head. That's why I hardly have any hair. But are you content with that? I just want to sit here. Just leave me alone. I just want to be saved. That's it. I don't want him to be Lord of my life. I just want to be saved, knowing that if I die, I'm going to heaven. And I want to live my own life. But that's not what God called us to do. He called us more than that. So look at verse 1. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. So I love this verse 2 because Paul's message, it was the same message that was written in the Old Testament. It was written in the Law of Moses, the very holy scriptures that the Jews held to the highest extreme here in verse 2 he's talking about. The very thing that they held highly and that they wouldn't allow anybody to go against was spoken by who? By the prophets, long before Paul did. And you guys, it's the same message today. The same one that you have right in front of you, right in front of your very eyes. That's the same message. And that message is found in verse 3. Look at verse 3. He says it's concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. So that means that the Holy Scriptures and the prophets and Paul pointed out that the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, points to Jesus Christ. It speaks about Jesus as being what? The Messiah. And Jesus is the only way to salvation and to eternal life. So you see, the Old Testament, I love the saying, and you might have, let's see if I get it right. There's that saying, the Old Testament is the New Testament contained, okay? And the New Testament is the Old Testament explained. Do you understand that? The Old Testament, which is written in Hebrew, is the New Testament contained. And then the New Testament, which is written in Greek, is the Old Testament explained. So everything in the Old Testament is coming alive in the New Testament. And 25 years ago, Paul, he was set apart for the gospel. Just like the scriptures, just like their forefathers, just like the prophets, they were all set apart for what? To declare Jesus as the Messiah. The gospel. We're talking about the Bible. I'm talking about what you read That's actually the incarnation of God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He tells us that in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. He says, in the beginning was the Word, right? What's the Word? God's Word, right? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. And then in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Well, who is the Word that became flesh? Christ. Jesus, right? He is the Word. And Paul, here in verse 3, Paul gives us a clear picture of who Jesus is. Look at verse 3. He says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh. His name is Jesus. Now, Jesus in the Hebrew means Yahshua. And this is where we get the English spelling for Joshua. Okay, now, Jesus' name, his name means the Lord saves. It means that the Lord is salvation. That's what Jesus' name means. Now listen to what Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 tells us who Jesus is. And I love this verse. He says this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? So my question to you this morning is, what does Jesus' name mean to you? When you think of Jesus, what does it mean to you? Think about that. Isn't it exciting to know that he's an everlasting Father? It means that Jesus, his name means the Lord saves. Now, if you have a baby, you can say, I'm going to call my child Jesus. Well, it'll be Jesus because it'll be Spanish. It means Jesus. It means the Lord saved. That's what his name means. But look at that verse 3. Paul also tells us that he is God's son because he says concerning his son, Jesus. Now, I love what John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, verse 32. Listen to what he said. He says, John bore witness saying he saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have testified that this Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Paul tells us that Jesus is what? He's the Christ. Look at verse 3. That concerning his son Jesus Christ. Now listen, guys. I used to think that Christ was his last name. Christ is not his last name. It's not like, hello, may I introduce you to Mr. Christ? This is Mr. Christ, okay? People think that that's his last name, Jesus Christ. That's not his last name. Christ is his title. Christ comes from the Greek word Christos. It means anointed one or chosen one. And this word Christ, it's equivalent in the Greek, it's equivalent to the Hebrew word Messiah. And Jesus, his name, the name that the Lord told Moses and Joseph to give him, his name is Jesus. But the word Christ, that's his title. And that word Christ, it signifies that Jesus was sent from God to be king and deliverer. And you can read that in Daniel chapter 9. You can read it also in Isaiah chapter 32. So when you say Jesus Christ, and when the Bible says Jesus Christ, what it means is Jesus the Messiah or Jesus the Anointed One. That's what it means. Now, Paul tells us also in verse 3 that Jesus is, not only it says concerning his son Jesus Christ, his title, but Jesus our Lord. See, this morning, he's my Lord. Is he your Lord this morning? The word Lord means Kyrios. That means supreme in authority. It means he's the controller, the master. He's God himself. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, it says, Therefore, let all the house of Israel, or let all the house of North Park, know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So again, don't be content with the fact that you're saved. He made Jesus not only to be your Savior, but also your Lord. He's my Lord. That means he has full control of me. I give him total control of my life. He's like, he has the power attorney of my life. I have given it to him. Not only when I'm alive, but also when I die, he has the power attorney of my life. I don't want to give it to anybody else. He's a supreme authority. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, look unto Jesus, who's what? The author and the finisher of your faith. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. It's like he wrote the book of my life. Now I'm making the movie. That's why I look at my life. He wrote my life. He's the author and the finisher of my faith, of my life. I'm just making the movie. So as far as the gospel is concerned, God's Son, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord, he is what the Bible is talking about. And he wrote it. Jesus is the author of the gospel. He's the author of the Bible. He wrote about himself. Isn't that funny? He wrote about himself. And so by him and through him, the gospel was created, and it was also proclaimed. To what? To bring the good news of God. It proclaims the salvation. It proclaims grace to the world. And Jesus is the good news of God himself. That's who he is. Look at verse 3. And not only is he God's Son, Jesus Christ, not only is he our Lord, but who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. So the gospel concerning Jesus Christ as the Son of God, it gives us two important facts here. Okay? Two important facts. First fact is that God became a man. God became a man. He became a man, and Jesus was made of the seed of David. That means he was born of a man, the descendant of King David, who was also considered the lion from the tribe of Judah. David was one of the greatest rulers and kings of all of Israel. And he wasn't perfect, though. That's a good thing about it. He wasn't perfect, but he was a man after God's own heart. So God sent his Son into the world in human flesh. The word here was born, which is the New King James. And then in the King James, it says was made. That means it means to become. So God's Son became a man. He became flesh and blood, just like any other man. He had human nature. He had a human nature because he was born of Mary, but Jesus was not conceived of Joseph. Joseph wasn't his father, okay? Joseph was more like a stepfather. Joseph wasn't his father because Jesus was conceived by who? By the Holy Spirit, right? He was born of a virgin. And here are three reasons why it was so important that Jesus was supposed to be born of a virgin. This is why he was born of Mary. This is why Jesus, his father, was conceived by the Holy Spirit and not Joseph. The first reason is that Jesus had to be free from the sinful nature that was passed down by who? By Adam. He had to be free from that. In Psalms chapter 51, listen to what David said. David said in verse 5, says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. So David here, a man after God's own heart, he tells us that he was sinful at birth. He was sinful from the time his mother conceived him. In other words, we are born natural sinners. That's what it means. And Jesus had to be free from that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, among whom you also were once conducted yourselves in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So Paul wrote here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, that we all desire the cravings of our sinful nature. It means that there's something naturally inside of us that pushes towards sin. There's something in there that attracts that sin. Because why? We are born natural sinners. In fact, Paul said that there's not one righteous, but that we all fall short of the glory of God. But not Jesus. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit so that he was free from that sinful nature of his stepdad, Joseph. Because if he was born of Joseph, then he would have been born a natural sinner. He would have had a sinful nature. But he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, second important fact is that by being born of Mary now, because he could have just materialized, obviously. He could have just poof, right, and appeared. But by being born of Mary, Jesus was able to live as we live. He was able to experience, he was able to go through the things that we experience and what we go through life. He was able to take that on. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4, and I read this many times, verse 14, it says that seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Every temptation, everything that you go through or have gone through, guess what? Jesus went through it, but without sin. And he says, therefore, because of that, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find that grace and help in time of need. And then third reason why he was born of Mary is because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. It meant that Jesus was what? Fully God. He was fully God. That gave him the power and that gave him the authority to deliver us from our sinful nature. Think about it. What if I said, hey, your sins are forgiven, but I'm sinning? What kind of contradiction would that be? That would be like me saying, hey, don't do what I do, but do what I say. Okay? I'm telling you not to sin, but don't sin because I'm sinning. But I can sin, you can't. Okay? How would that help you to think that, oh, I'm forgiven? This man who's sinning, who's doing the very thing that I'm doing, says that I'm forgiven for it, but he's doing it. See, Jesus was free from sin. Therefore, he had the power and the authority to forgive sin because of that. In fact, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, it tells us, Paul says, and you being dead in your trespass and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, all sins. Whatever you're struggling with, guess what? Jesus has forgiven you for it. God has forgiven you. And if God forgives you, he doesn't remember it. He casts it as far as the east is from the west. If you confess it, if you repent of it. And then Mark chapter 2, I love this story where Jesus, it says that Jesus entered Capernaum after some days. And it was heard that he was there in the house. And immediately many gathered together so that there was no room to receive them. And not even near the door, because there was just so many people in the house that there's nowhere people can get in. And so he preached the word to them. And then there came to him bringing a paralyzed man who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they went on the roof and they uncovered it where he was. So when they had broken through the roof, they let down the bed on which the paralyzed man was laying. And so here's Jesus in the living room. It's like if we were at your house and we're in the living room and Jesus is sitting, and all of a sudden you look up and why is the drywall falling down? And you're looking up, and all of a sudden this big hole opens up, and these guys are letting this bed down, and this man is on this bed. He's paralyzed, and they lay him down right in front of Jesus. I bet you the first thought I said, who's going to pay for that? Yeah? homeowners, yeah. And then when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, listen, he said, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes who were sitting there, they reasoned in their heart and said, why does this man speak blasphemy like this? Who can forgive sin but God alone? He's the only one that can forgive sin. And immediately when Jesus perceived his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is more easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk? I mean, think about what is easier for me to say, hey, your sins are forgiven, or to say, okay, you who've been paralyzed, you can't do nothing, get up and walk. I think that would be more harder, right? But just the word to say your sins are forgiven. And so, but Jesus said, but that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sin. Let me read it again. You need to know, guys, that Jesus, the Son of Man, has the power on earth to forgive sin. You need to know that. He has the power, the authority to forgive sin. He said to the paralyzed man, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately he rose up, took up his bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. See, Jesus has the power and authority to forgive you of your sin. Why? Because he was sinless. He didn't have sin. He was a perfect man. He's the only man who on this earth who did not have sin. And so he suffered through all the trials of life, which we suffer, Jesus did. And he was able to get us, and he's able to get us through all the trials of life that we go through. If he went through them, hey, then we can go through them. And just to encourage you that the Bible says that there's no temptation that God will give you that is common or uncommon, and that he won't give you anything that you're not able to handle. So whatever you're going through, think about this. Somebody else went through it. Somebody else already overcame it. Whatever you're going through, somebody went through it and they already overcame it. It's already been done. Be encouraged by that, knowing that you too can, whatever you're going through, you can overcome it. So, okay, there we go. So anyways, the second fact now, that was the first fact. Second fact, look what it says in verse 3. It says that Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh. It's the fact that here in verse 3, it proclaims Jesus' divine nature. What is his divine nature? Hey, he was the Son of God. That means, listen, it means that Jesus Christ was the Son of God before he even came into the world. Think about that. Before Jesus was born of Mary, he was the Son of God. He was there with God. He was God. In John chapter 5, again, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and becoming in the likeness of man. Now, what if I told you that, hey, I'm God? Would you see enough in me to prove that I was equal with God? Huh? No, right? There isn't. But it tells us here in Philippians, Paul tells us that Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God. Jesus was able to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Me and the Father are one. Why? Because he was sinless. He was God. Everything that they saw in Jesus proved that he was God. The words that he say, his teachings. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Listen to what Paul said. He says, Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose you, he chose me in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before Jesus set foot on this earth, he was the Son of God. He was God. He was in heaven. Before you were born, God knew you even before the foundation of the world existed. God chose you before the foundation of the world existed. How do you feel about that? And why did he choose you? Well, he chose you so that we should live a holy and blameless life in love. Listen to what D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, it was a pastor and a great commentary. Great man of God. Listen to what he said, because this is pretty cool. I love this. He said this: I am so glad God chose me before I was born, because I don't think he would have chose me after I've lived. Isn't that funny? I thought that was so cool. Thank God that he chose me when I was alive. Before the foundation of the world existed, God already chose you. He knew that you'd be here today. So if God chose me to be holy and to be blameless in love according to the here in Ephesians, then look at what verse 4 says. Verse 3 says, concerning the Son of Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Verse 4 says, and he declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So God chose me to be homely. I am homely. Hey, homely. Yeah. I used to be homey. Then I got saved and I became homely. Hey, homely. Hey, that's my homely over there. You know, God chose me to be holy and blameless in love. So here in verse 4, it says the time that Jesus spent on earth, all that time, he declared to be the Son of God himself. All the time that he was on earth, he declared that he was the Son of God for two facts. First, look at verse 4. He declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. See, God chose me before the foundation of the world existed. He chose you before the world existed to live a holy life. Well, Jesus declared to be the Son of God. Why? Because he had the Spirit of holiness dwelling in him. That enabled him to declare that he was the Son of God. Because why? He lived a holy life. Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. And yet he was the very source and the total embodiment of holiness, of purity, of godly morals, of a righteous judgment. That was the proof that Jesus lived as a man for over 30 years and he never sinned. Can you imagine never having any faults? I can't comprehend not sinning. But I can tell you this. One day I will be perfect. When I step into eternity, I will be perfect. I think of Debbie's mom, Ruth, our sister Ruth. Remember Ruth? She stepped into eternity a few days ago. Perfect in every form, every word, everything about her, she is perfect. Everything she read, everything she heard, everything she taught about Jesus, about the Word of God, she is experiencing it. She doesn't have to live by faith. She lives by sight. See, we have to live by faith. She's standing before God, before Jesus, before the Holy Spirit, before the heavenly host, before all our loved ones, and she's seen by sight. There's no faith involved. She ran her race well, and she finished well. And see, that's my hope, is that I too will get to that point where I won't be I won't have any problems anymore, not shortcomings. I'll be perfect because I'll be in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Listen to what Paul said. He said, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You hear that? Jesus knew no sin, but God brought him to earth, made him so that he can be sin, be made sin for us, that he can take on our shortcomings, take on our sin on the cross, so that we become the righteousness of God, that we can live right for God. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, it says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is what? Holy, who is harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." This is who Jesus is. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "For this you were called," saints, people of North Park or wherever, "you were called because," why? "Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." See, he suffered for us on the cross, but it was for an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was there deceit found in his mouth. That's the example he led for us. So we need to live the very thing that we were called and what we were chosen for. And that is right here. This is why you are called, so that you can live the Word of God. To live for him, to pursue holiness, pursue right living according to Jesus. 1 Peter tells us he left us the example, and to live the Word of God. Second fact, Jesus was able to declare that he was the Son of God, because look at verse 4. It says, not only because it was according to the spirit of holiness, but because of by the resurrection from the dead. His resurrection from the dead declared that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I don't know about you guys, but in my entire life, my 57 years of life, I have never witnessed any man, I've never witnessed any woman, any child who was died, who was buried in the ground, was resurrected from the dead. And if they did, where are they? If you did, where are they? I'm not saying that can't happen, because God, with God, all things are possible. It doesn't happen here in the States that I'm aware, I'm thinking. I know people have been risen from the dead before they were buried. It happens in third world countries, in China, Russia, all these, where these Christians are being persecuted for their faith, and that the power of God is being unleashed over there. Over here, there's so much compromise. We have so much compromise. We have so much spiritual liberty that we use it for what? The occasion of the flesh. Because then Paul wouldn't have said that. He said the spiritual liberty that you have, don't use it for the occasion of the flesh. Take every opportunity to get close to God. Know God. Do the Lord's will. And if we can do that, you know what? We'll be able to do anything. Everything's possible. He says, if you have a faith of a mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, move, and it'll be moved. A little faith. A mustard seed's a little, it's little. It's about this big. You can't even almost see it. That's all the faith that you need. Why are we moving mountains? Why are we struggling with things in our lives when we have the power and the authority to move it? The resurrection from the dead proved Jesus was the Son of God. You know, we have loved ones who died in Christ, but they crossed over from this world and they stepped into eternity. Their life is in heaven. 1 Peter 1:9 tells us that the receiving at the end of our faith is the salvation of our soul. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 says, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 8 tells us that if this earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, that we have a building from God, a house not made with the hands of man, but made by the hands of God eternally in the heavens. That means when I die, look at me, this body is gone. I got a new body waiting for me, and it's going to be this tall. I already asked God, I want to be at least over 7 foot. And I want to be, right now I'm just 99% body fat. I want to be 100% body fat. You know, I'm already asking God for what kind of body I want. You guys better do that because there's not going to be too many left. But at the end of your faith is the salvation of our souls. We died. We stepped into eternity. We went to be with the Lord, those who died in Christ. But not Jesus. He died, and on the third day he rose, and he was walking on the earth again. In fact, it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, hey, I delivered to you first all that which I also received, that Jesus died for our sins, right, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, right, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Peter, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brothers at once. So the minute he died, he rose from the dead, he walked on the earth again. As I talk about Jesus right now, guys, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he's still walking this earth, but he's doing it through us. He's doing it not only in us, but he's doing it through us. Jesus is still working. Just because he died doesn't mean he's not working. No, he's still working. That's why we're here. Death can't hold him in the ground. And I think about Jerusalem when they sealed up the sheep's gate, or I think it's the sheep's gate. It's the only gate going into Jerusalem that the Palestinians sealed up with concrete. The only gate. Why? Because that's the gate that when Jesus comes back, he's supposed to walk through and go into Jerusalem. Well, if you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, why are you fearing him? Why seal up the gate, right? That's the way I'm thinking. That blows my mind. And the fact that when he steps foot on the earth, it'll be Mount Olives. Why did you make that a cemetery? Because the Bible says, the Old Testament says that a priest or anybody cannot touch an unclean, undead thing, a grave or anything. If you do that, then you're unclean. Well, if you don't believe who Jesus said he was, then why did you do that? But those graves ain't going to keep him from touching his foot on the earth. That wall is not going to keep him from going into Jerusalem. Because the minute he walks up to that wall, I can just see it just let the walls come down. It's going to come down, whether it's going to explode or he's just going to walk right through it. I don't know. But he's going to go through it. And death cannot hold him in the ground. Look at verse 5. He says, and through him we have received grace, and we have received apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Paul had received a relationship with the Lord. He received his calling. He received his purpose. Now Paul tells us that he's receiving God's grace and he's receiving God's mission here in verse 5. But I want you to notice one thing here. Notice that he uses the word we in verse 5. He says through him, we. He doesn't say I. He's speaking to all the believers and not just of himself. He says, we have received grace, we have received apostleship, we have received it for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. He says that we have received God's grace. You know what that means? God's grace means we've received his favor, we've received his mercy, we've received his love, his salvation. Receiving God's grace is receiving his unmerited favor. That covers everything that the Lord has done for us, guys. All that he has blessed you with, you have received it from him. And if you're here this morning and you feel, I have nothing to show for, I don't have nothing, rejoice in the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That you do have. The fact, and rejoice in the fact that he loves you and his love for you is for eternity. Isn't that more better than having anything in this world? Amen. You shouldn't be tied down to the things of this world anyways. Those things are here. Just God gives them to us to provide for us so that we can live and live for him. But that stuff cannot compare to the glory that's going to be revealed in us when he comes back. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul said in verse 8 and 9, he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us. And he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." It has nothing to do with works. It has nothing to do with what you know. Now, look at me. Look what I know. I can't handle when you're sharing the gospel and brothers will come in and say, "Well, this, let me redo that for you, because what they're saying is you didn't do it right, so let me do it for you." It's not about works. It's not about what you know. It's about his purpose, his grace that he has given to us through Jesus Christ before time began, choosing you before the world even existed. I love to hear the wisdom and the knowledge God gives you, but I don't love to hear it when you're saying, "Hey, I really know what this is saying, or I know it better than you, so let me share it." Just share what you know. Leave me out of it. Share what you know. Because I love gaining wisdom and knowledge from the brothers in the Lord. We're called sheep, and we're sheep begot sheep. We're here to iron sharpens iron. And I might share something with you this morning, and God might give you something else. Share it with me. Because I'm not going to say, "Oh, you're wrong." I'm going to say, "Right on. That's right on. I love that better." We're here to minister and to encourage one another. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, Paul said, "In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, he promised before time began." Eternal life. God doesn't lie. How many of you believe God? He cannot lie. I didn't see this movie, but there's a movie called Liar, Liar. I think it's called Liar, Liar. Yeah. I never saw it. But I guess, I don't know how it goes, but someone told me the guy cannot lie. And so everywhere he goes, he tells the truth. But it's in a worldly sense. I don't know. I haven't seen the movie. Well, guess what? God cannot lie. And it's not because he's forced to do it. It's because he won't do it. He can't do it. And he's going to tell the truth. He's going to tell you the truth. And guess what? He did it for us. And he did it without cost, any cost from us. He gave us eternal life. And it doesn't cost you nothing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." You can't do enough to get eternal life. There's nothing you can do that will get you into heaven except one thing. And that's accept it freely, because it's a free gift from God. It was paid by grace. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, it says, "And being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." We've been justified. That means just as if I didn't sin, I've been forgiven. And God looks at me like if I did not sin, by the grace of Jesus through his redemption on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 3, chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy. He has begotten us into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away." This is what's waiting for us. This is what Ruth received. She received an inheritance incorruptible, and it's undefiled, and it does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. It was reserved for her the minute she stepped into eternity. Oh, yeah, have your reservations right here. Come on in. In fact, we upgraded your room. Yeah, we upgraded it. Come on in. Bellboy. That's probably where I'm going to be, a bellboy. Bellboy, take their bags, you know. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So the only thing you need to do is receive it by faith. That's it. Paul tells us that we receive God's grace, but we also receive God's mission. And that's, look at verse 5. He says, not only did we receive the grace of God, the apostleship for obedience to the faith among the nations of his name. So, you go around and you see these TV. There's a good movie called The Blues Brothers. We're on a mission for God, right? Well, guess what? We have a special mission, and we can honestly say that we are on a mission from God. And that mission, if you choose to accept it, is your commission. It's being sent out like an apostle. We are called to be obedient to the faith. Right here in verse 5, that's your mission. And we're called to be obedient to the faith among the world. That's your very own task, special task God has for you and for you to complete in the world. That's God's mission for us. It means be obedient to the faith. Be obedient to what you believe in. Be obedient to who you serve. Be obedient to the word of God. And do it not just here, but do it out there in the world. That's what he's talking about here. He says, hey, be obedient to your faith among all nations for his name, not your name. If you go in his name, I'm talking about Jesus. I'm not talking about myself, because I say, hey, I come to you in my name. Then they're going to say, yeah, right. You say one thing, but you do another. But if I say Jesus, I'm pointing them to Jesus. They can't say anything about Jesus. And they can stop me from talking to them about Jesus, but they can't stop me from talking to Jesus about them. This is our mission. Look at verse 6. He says, among whom you've been called of Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, these last two verses, we're going to end here. Paul gives us four things about us as Christians. He says, first, believers are called of Jesus Christ. We're called. Just like Paul was called, we were invited. We were appointed just like Paul was, and we are called to be saved, and we are called to be of Jesus Christ. I love what 2 Peter 3:9 says. Peter said this. He said, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Man, God has a lot of patience, doesn't he? Whew, thank you, Lord, for having patience, because you're lucky I ain't God. You're lucky, because if I was God, what, Frank? Oh, yeah? Frank would be going, trying to dodge me like this. I'll just go, whoop. I might miss him with this finger, and then that's where the hand comes in, you know? Or me, you know? Man, God has long-suffering. He's long-suffering, patience towards us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all men be saved and all come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, and that man is Christ Jesus. And then second, about us as believers, look what he says in verse 7. He says, he calls us beloved of God. Isn't that beautiful? You're beloved of God. God holds you so close to his heart. God views you as so precious, as really dear to him, and you're deeply loved by him. This is how he sees you. Don't you see it in your life? Do you honestly see God looking at you like this? You're his beloved. You're the apple of his eye. I might not see it in others, but in God, in my relationship with God, this is how I see God viewing me. I'm his beloved. I'm going to go back on John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then third, we as believers are called to be saints. The word here, to be, in the King James, it's in italic if you look in your Bible. That means it doesn't appear in the original Greek. It was put there by the translator. So what it actually says is that to all who are in North Park, beloved of God, called saints, not called to be saints. You are called a saint because it's not by merit, it's not by what you do. A saint is someone who's holy, someone who's set apart, sanctified, consecrated, someone who's pure, devoted, someone sharing in God's purity, somebody who's abstaining from earthly defilement. This is what we're called to. We are called to exact Jesus, to be just like him. So how do you become a saint? Well, easy. Micah 6:8, God has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And then Romans 10:9, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. He says, you will be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then last, because you are a believer, guess what? We get to partake in God's grace and in God's peace. Isn't that a blessing? Look what he says in verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from our God and Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, back in the days when the Greeks greeted each other, they would go around and say, Charis. Charis to you, that means grace. And then when the Jews greeted each other, they would say, Shalom, which means peace. When we were going to China, I saw these Jewish men at the airport. And they're, you know, full black hat, black outfit, long trench coat. I went, Shalom, and he looked at me like real weird. I don't know if he thought I was making fun of or him or what. I don't know. I want to say it's okay. I'm covered. Look, I got my yarmulke. I'm covered. It's okay. But that's what they do. Well, maybe this morning, maybe you need God's grace because you haven't been at peace with yourself. You haven't been at peace with others. Or maybe you haven't even been at peace with God. Grace and peace comes from the Lord, guys. Grace is God's unmerited favor for you. And the peace that Paul talks about here from God, it implies that you'll have peace with God. You know what? You'll never experience the peace of God until you experience the grace of God. Amen. You need the grace of God. You need the peace of God. And it all comes from God and because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Took all our shortcomings, all our imperfections. He took all our sins, our weaknesses, our problems. All that you can imagine that you have done, Jesus took it on the cross. So that what? That we can be the righteousness of God. That we can receive his grace and we can receive the peace of God. The peace that passes all understanding.